Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, continuing our study in the book of Galatians. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the absolute privilege of having another day. Thank you for the privilege of being able to study your word so that we can maintain the high spiritual ground and represent you and glorify you in this body, in Christ's name. Amen. So, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. We ended last time, of course, with that wonderful sarcasm that Paul had about what the priests should do if they think they're going to get saved by a little bit of circumcision. Now, these were the legalistic Galatians, of course, that would go in for the circumcision. And you have other Galatians, of course, that wouldn't do the circumcision. They were saved. And our discussion today is going to hit us with the old sin nature again, drawing on the board the diamond shape, which stands for the old sin nature. It has an area of strength, which is human good. It has an area of weakness, which is sin. And then it has trends. The trends are off to the left and the right of the diamond. You have a trend towards, we'll just use the word partying. I think Colonel Thien used the word antinomianism, but we'll just call it partying. We all know what that means. And the other side, we have asceticism. Ascetics, we know what those are. Those are people that contemplate the universe in their underwear and eat turnips and never say anything, don't look left or right, very somber, very legalistic in their outward appearance. So the sin nature cranks up human good, which of course is not acceptable to God, and that's what we see in the world all around us. Everybody's trying to achieve human good, equality, and all these other things. The sin, of course, is the concepts that are set out in the Mosaic Law, but it's basically any violation of God's holiness. And we have a whole list of things that are considered to be sins. The list that we usually turn to is in Proverbs, which God lists the seven worst sins. And we notice in those seven worst sins that there's only one overt sin, and that is murder. The rest of them are sins of the tongue and sins of the brain. What you think and what you say out of your tongue. So the only overt sin is murder. And of course, we could name a lot of overt sins, from adultery to fornication to getting drunk and all sorts of things. And we're going to see those if we get that far today. We probably won't down in verse 21. But we'll start out in verse 13. For you were called to freedom. And that word, of course, is our old friend, aletheria. And aletheria, of course, stands for the fact that we are under the concept of the law of liberty. And that's spelled E-L-E-U-T-H-E-R-I-A. And the law of liberty is one of the five laws for Christians. That's in your Christian way of life. Law of liberty, basically, is nobody's business. You're responsible to God. You can do whatever you want to do. You can get circumcised. You can not get circumcised. You can celebrate, the 4th of July or not celebrate the 4th of July. You can, do St. Paddy's Day or not do St. Paddy's Day. You can make a special day to the Lord on Thursdays, or you don't have to. You can eat meat that has gristle in it, or you can go for the filet mignon, or you can have a drink, or you can not have a drink. You're responsible to the Lord. This is the law of freedom, of course, which is very relaxing because religion has you under their thumb all the time. You can't do this, you can't do that. Lots of taboos, lots of traditions, all sorts of things. And that's why Jesus said, my yoke is very light. Well, whose yoke is very heavy? Well, what's a yoke? A yoke is something you put around an oxen in the old days when they had to pull to plow the ground. And these are big wooden structures you put over the head of the oxen. If you had two oxen, you'd have a double. And it's a very heavy piece of wood with chains on it and stuff and other stuff. And the animals had to pull these things. It's very heavy. And that's what religion is. Their yoke is very heavy. Because they got you doing stuff until your head spins. All sorts of good deeds, and can't do this, and can't do that, and can't go to the party, and can't go to the movies because movies are evil, or do this, do whatever it is. Yet the law of liberty, Jesus said, my yoke is very light. I don't have all these silly rules. So the freedom, of course, is also energized because we have the old sin. It's not energized because you have the old sin nature. We have the rebound technique. So we do sin. That's easy. we can get right back in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. So drawing on the board our cross. Top circle, eternal security, of course. Bottom circle, fellowship. And when you sin, you're out of fellowship and you're in carnality. And that's just, so we're in carnality. We can get right back into fellowship with the Holy Spirit very quickly. Now, we're indwelt with God the Holy Spirit, the second of salvation. We're indwelt with God the Father, second of salvation. We're indwelt with God the Holy Spirit at the second of salvation. And then there's part two, which is fellowship with these three members of the Trinity. Now, the easiest one to have fellowship with, if I gave you a quiz, is which one? Well, the Holy Spirit. All you got to do is name a known sin, and you're back in fellowship. The other two members of the Trinity, that's a different story. You don't have fellowship with the other two members of the Trinity until you reach a level of maturity. And we've seen this in many passages. In fact, Revelation chapter 3, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus. Anybody opens the door, I'll come in and have fellowship." Well, that's positive volition and learning Bible doctrine. If you look at John chapter 13, we can flip over to John chapter 13. That's real easy to do. It's not that far. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I think it was John chapter 13. Jesus uses the same concept about fellowship. I said it's not too easy. Here I am flipping through the Bible. Here we are. John chapter... John chapter 14. That's it there. John chapter 14, verse 23. Well, let's go to 22. Judas, not Iscariot, one of the disciples, this is the Last Supper, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come in and make our abode, and we will come in and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who has sent me." So what he's saying in verse 23, if anyone loves me, now who loves God? Only mature believers can love God. If you look in other passages in chapter 14, you'll notice that Jesus is saying that if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And that's how you know. That's verse 15 of chapter 14, John. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What's his commandments? Learn Bible doctrine. So if you love God, you know about God. Because if you keep the commandments, then you know the commandments. Now, these aren't the Mosaic law. He says, my commandments. What's my commandments? He's been teaching Bible doctrine to these people for 3 years. And if you look through the dissertation in chapter 14, you can see that none of them got anything. They got very little Bible doctrine. But Jesus in verse 23 of chapter 14 of John, if anyone loves me, this is a third class condition. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. This stands for the believer. He will keep my word. Before, in verse 15, we heard the word my commandments. Here he says my word. Same thing. My Bible doctrines. He's teaching Bible doctrines. And if you do that, my Father will love him. Now, God loves every believer because you have his righteousness. But there's a special type of love called, your title can be the friend of God. That's an old title in the Old Testament. And you can have a relationship with God above and beyond the average believer. But it's true that God loves all believers exactly the same because they have his righteousness. But all believers don't love God. So if a believer loves God, then you have part two of God's love, and that is related to the word of God that's in your brain, because he looks in your brain and says, oh, okay, you have my Bible doctrine, and therefore you get a higher level of love. And that's what it says, and my Father will love him. So this is the higher level of love. And we, this is God the Father and God the Son, will come to him and make our abode in him. That's fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. That's it. So fellowship with the Holy Spirit's easy. All I got to do is name a known sin. I've got what's called fellowship with the Holy Spirit. To have an abode or fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, you don't get that by naming a sin, a known sin. You get that by learning Bible doctrine. And then you can be called the friend of God. So, but the energizing force in the church age is being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're commanded that anybody can do this. A baby believer can do that. Baby believer cannot have an abode with God the Father and Jesus Christ. They don't know anything. But they can immediately have fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, and then they're on their way. And when they get to a certain level, then they're going to have fellowship with all three. Now, what's the easiest of the three of the Trinity to get out of fellowship with? The Holy Spirit. Because one sin and you're out. Now, you don't get kicked to the curb with one sin in terms of your fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. You've got to be out for a long time. That's where we have Revelation chapter 3 where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's discipline. And if you come back and open the door, I'll come back and have fellowship with you. So if you stay out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit a long time, you will lose your fellowship with God the Son and God the Father, Jesus Christ. But you can't lose it just by one sin. But you can lose God the Holy Spirit by one sin. Now, if we didn't have a lot of Bible classes, this would go straight over everybody's head. They'd say, this is advanced Bible doctrine. Obviously. I was giving a speech the other day in, where was I? Austin. Yeah. And so somebody came up after the speech, and I, gave some Bible doctrine during the speech, and a fellow wanted to ask, he knew something about the Bible. He knew something about John chapter 3. He said, if we're in fellowship, we can't sin. He knew this, knew that. But then I discovered he wasn't a believer. I said, dude, I can't waste my time with you. You're asking about advanced Bible doctrine, which is, filling of the Holy Spirit and all these other things. And I said, look, let me just give you the gospel for the fifth time. I gave it to him about five times. And it was just like talking to a stone wall. I said, do you believe it? No. I said, well, have a nice day. I'm out. I said, you're still alive. Maybe it'll circle back and kick in, at some point in your life. But I'm not going to discuss with him advanced Bible doctrine. You're just casting your pearls to swine. You're wasting your time. And time is a precious commodity because it does not come back. So I just kind of, as we say in the military, DX, direct exchange. But there were several other people standing around listening to the presentation of the gospel to this person, so maybe one of those people picked up on it as well. You never know. But the point is, if you start getting in an argument with somebody and you discern that they're not a believer, just cut them off. They can't understand it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it said, Bible doctrine is foolishness to the unbeliever. So we have three categories of truth, right? The first category is the divine institutions for all people, believers and unbelievers. It maintains stability in the human race. That's the one I was hitting this group with yesterday. The second category of truth is the gospel. And the third category of truth is all the Bible doctrine for the believer. Well, he could grasp part of the first category of truth because that's for believers and unbelievers, divine institutions. He would not grasp the second category, the gospel. And he wanted to talk about the third category. Sorry, dude. Have a nice day. That's about all we could say to him. That's a wonderful phrase, have a nice day. So in our diagram here, we've got verse 13 again, for you are called to freedom. Now we're in, we're believers that are positive to doctrine. So, it's a very relaxing thing. We don't have this religious stuff because a lot of the Galatians were now burdening themselves with religion after Paul left. And circumcision was the most overt manifestation of their legalism, but they're doing other legalistic stuff too. It's a very much of a burden because that burden is, it makes you look over your shoulder. Am I good enough? How much more work do I got to do? And that's the great lie of religion. Religion never tells you you're in. And that's what this fellow didn't like. He didn't like eternal security, basically, is what I could tell. It's too easy. you mean to tell me that I can just live a rotten life? I said, you do live a rotten life. You still sin. You're not going to stop sinning just because you're a believer. Somehow he thought he had to be good enough before he could become a believer, which is absurd. But that's the great trap. So freedom, if you know Bible doctrine, you're at hope one. You have enough Bible doctrine in your soul, you know you're not going to hell. That's it. Since we're in John, if you go back to John just the verse before, remember John, Peter betrayed, Jesus predicted that Peter would betray him three times. And the next verse after he told that to Peter, he said, let not your heart be troubled. I've got a lot of places up in heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you, all of you. These are the disciples. There was only 11 of them at that time because Judas had already left. So what he was telling Peter is that when you do turn against me, don't fall apart. Just remember the doctrine of eternal security. Did Peter take that advice and that wisdom from Jesus? No, he fell apart. He ran, cried, hid. He was not at the cross. John was. He was the only one there that was at the cross, which tells you he had the most Bible doctrine of all the 11 saved disciples. The 12th disciple, of course, went out and hung himself, and the rope broke, and he fell down the valley of Kidron, and his gut splashed out on the rocks. So we have this freedom. Brethren, that word is adolphos, which means we're all believers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. The flesh is the word is sarx. S-A-R-X. Sarx. It's a synonym for the old sin nature. So you've seen these people, if they get this Bible doctrine that you have eternal security, they said, well, I got my freedom. I can't go to hell. It's party time. I'm going to drink. I'm going to carouse. I'm going to do this. You mean I can't get unsaved? Yeah. Have at it, buddy. You can drink all the booze and do whatever you think is, you know, whatever your old sin nature wants you to do. You can do it. You can't get unsaved. Peter denied the Lord 3 times with a curse. He didn't get unsaved. And I'm sure you getting drunk isn't as bad as denying the Lord. I know it's not. But even that, you can't get unsaved. Once you're in, you're in. So he's saying, look, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So the freedom of the flesh is S-A-R-K. Love here is agape. It's a technical use of the word. In other words, impersonal love. I love you. All the emphasis is on you. Mechanically, they gossip, you don't gossip back. They hate, you don't hate back. So that's what you're supposed to do. And then he says, but through love, serve one another. The word serve is douleo, D-O-U-L-E-U-O. It means to be a slave to one another. In other words, don't be arrogant. And I always like that verse in Ecclesiastes. It escapes me, but it doesn't matter what the verse is. I can't remember the number of it, but I know what it says off the top of my head. I can't remember the number. But it says, look, if you hear somebody bad-mouthing you, don't get all up on your high horse, because you do the same daggone thing to other people. That's true. If you're honest with yourself, that's very true. So, you know, if you have if you can plant a bug on your best friend and follow them around all day long, you would hear some things that you would say, I thought they were my best friend. Look what they're saying about me. Don't be shocked. They're people. Because we do the same thing. I love that verse. Because it just kind of slaps the arrogance down. Because if you're looking for a perfect friend, have a nice day. You ain't going to find a perfect friend. You're looking for a perfect spouse? Well, we know that doesn't happen. No such thing. Because we all have old sin natures. But if you're an 80% solution, you've got a good one. Friend, spouse, whatever it is. The other 20%, you just got to use impersonal love. You got to forgive as Christ forgave. That's the key to a happy relationship, whether it's marriage or friendship. Because if you don't, you know, it's going to be you and your shadow. I think there was a song called Me and My Shadow. And that's a very lonely way to live. So it doesn't mean you have to settle for somebody that's always stabbing you back all the time. But, you know, if they're an 80% solution, well, you know, just kind of take it with a grain of salt. Okay, so we go back to this word slave. In other words, don't be arrogant. Serve each other. And, of course, this takes us back to John as well. I think it's John 13 or John 12. Disciples are going up there for the Last Supper, and none of them would wash their own feet or one another's feet. Because in the ancient world, before you went to somebody's house, you would have to wash your feet because the ground's very dirty. But see, if they washed the other person's feet, then that would indicate that that other person is superior to them. And that can't happen because their running battle was who's the greatest. That's all they talked about. And there's no way in the world Judas not Iscariot or Peter or even Peter or John wouldn't even do it. None of them would wash each other's feet. So what did Jesus do? Well, he put a towel around his waist. He kneeled down. He washed all their feet. He was showing them the way. And being of service is a great, it doesn't mean that you're worse than somebody else. It just means that you are fulfilling your duty. And duty is a wonderful word. People often say, well, what do you think about the future of this country? Is it going to hell in a handbag? Well, if you're pessimistic and you say, well, the country's going to hell, then what do you say to yourself? Well, I don't need to do anything. going to hell in a handbag. Now, if you're optimistic and say, no, it's going to get better, well, same thing. I don't need to do anything. It's going to get better with or without me. So whether you're a pessimist or an optimist, it's better just to be neither. Just do your duty. God controls the country. God controls history. What's your duty? Well, be the best citizen you can. And we don't know if it's going to go up or down. It's going to go one way or the other. But as long as you do your duty, that's all that's required. And what does your duty require? Well, be a good citizen in terms of human viewpoint. From the divine viewpoint, learn Bible doctrine. Learn Bible doctrine. Learn Bible doctrine. And be a good citizen. Because you see strange things. If you've been alive long enough, you see very bizarre things. You say, what? That makes no sense at all whatsoever. Today they've got the critical race theory, which really is just a candy coating on top of socialism. I mean, it's anti-capitalism. It's anti-God. But in order to make it palatable to people, they coat it with equality. And they try to indicate that if you don't go down with this, then you're a racist. And the this is really socialism. That's what they want at the end of the day. Redistribution of wealth. But they coat it in skin color. So people will be on board with it. Because they just gave you the raw stuff that we want communism and take all your money and redistribute. Most people would not go for that. But they coat it in, well, we've got this inequality and systemic racism. And what does it come from? Capitalism. If you peel back the onion, that's what they're really saying. Capitalism. It's evil. It's a great evil. Will it die on the vine or will it grow? I don't know. We just do our duty. And we fight back when we can, but we, you know, we're good citizens. We embrace capitalism. If somebody asks you, are you for it or against it? I'm for it. I'm against it. If it's socialism, I'm for capitalism. That's category one truth, the divine institutions. We're for marriage between a man and a woman. We are for nationalism. We're nationalist. We're for law and order. We're for the military. We're for the police. And so that's our duty. So don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, the fact that you can't lose your salvation, and many believers will do this, if they do believe in eternal security, they'll say, okay, well, why should I do anything? I didn't do anything. I just go party. I'll have a good time. And a lot of Christians do that. He says, no, instead you should, but through love, serve one another. And that's what that means. Why is it concentrating on other people? Because we live with other people. Most of your testing comes from other people. Most of your testing in life will come from relationships with other people. That's where it comes from. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. The law here is the Mosaic law. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the word fulfilled is pleroo, P-L-E-R-O-O. And that means to fill up to the brim. And the word neighbor is plesion, P-L-E-S-I-O-N. It means all people in the human race. It doesn't mean JoJo next door. In fact, we've been living next to people. I think when they first moved in, we gave them a fruit basket and a bottle of wine and a little card. Never heard from them again. But that's our neighbor on the one side. The other side, we got a little bit better relationship. We hear from them about once every 2 years when something happens, the dog runs in the yard or whatever. But the one neighbor, nothing, the cone of silence. Maybe they don't like the fact that I'm a flag waver because it's a good patriot. Yeah, I got the American flag out front. Fly the Texas flag sometimes as well and other flags. Maybe they don't like that. Who knows? But life's too short. I do not fly pineapple flags or apple flags or pear flags. Whatever those things mean, I don't know. Some of them have coded language that I didn't even know about. It means you're a whatever, whatever. If you fly a certain type of flag, I didn't even know it. But no, I just fly the Old Glory most of the time. And particularly on July 4th coming up, of course, Old Glory will be up there. So the neighbor here means other members of the human race. So I heard I think Herschel Walker, was he a football player? I think he's running for the Senate in Georgia. He's a man of few words, which is good. I don't like politicians that talk on and on and on. He said, I believe in God, I believe in family, and I believe in this country. And all people, and all Americans, I believe in God, I believe in family, I believe in America, is what he said. And all Americans are my family. I said, well, that's pretty profound, because there's a lot of idiots that are Americans. But then you look at our families. If you have an extended family, you've got some idiots in the extended family. They're still your family. So I say, well, that's a very good analogy. So I can look at somebody that I totally disagree with, but they're Americans, and they are part of the family. Now, they're not the part of the family I want to brag on, but they're part of your family. And I thought that was a very inclusive and spiffy way to put it. And he just stood out. He said, start out with God. I believe in God. And I'm sure he's a Christian. I believe in family. And I believe in America. You talk about the family, his immediate nuclear family. And I believe in America, the country, and then all Americans are my family. That's a nice way to put it. Nice way to really have an attitude. And I think he's got his head on straight. Of course, if I was in Georgia, whoever's running against the current person that's running for Senate, I'd vote against him. I'd vote for that person, because they can't be any worse. Okay, so the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is impersonal love. This doesn't mean that you have to, you know, we just did the fruit baskets. That's what you're supposed to do when people move in. You know, it's just customary. But we didn't go over, we didn't go over like every Christmas or bang on the door and say, hey, you know, whatever. Live and let live, because obviously they want to be to themselves, and that's cool because we're pretty much by ourselves anyway. It might be a blessing. Who knows? But they're our neighbor, but this means impersonal love. Yeah. And that's the key to everything. This is the key to the Christian way of life, and that's what Jesus is saying. That's the key. That's the number one problem-solving device, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Remember the three problem-solving devices that Paul talks about in detail? Agape, impersonal love, the technical use of the word agape. And then the other one is hope, elpis. And the third, of course, is pistis, faith rest. Those are problem-solving devices. And the ultimate, of course, is the impersonal love towards your fellow human being that you come into contact with. And then he says, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, if it's a first-class condition, which means you do. So he's getting reports back. Now, we got reports back of the people that were doing circumcision, but now he's getting reports back of these legalists, because legalists like to gossip and bite and devour one another. So the bite is dakno, D-A-K-N-O, which means literally to bite with your teeth. But this is a figurative use. These aren't zombies where they're biting each other. They're just biting each other. They have no tolerance, no impersonal love. It says bite and devour. The word devour means to consume, put it in your stomach, eat it up. But if you bite and consume one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. The word consumed is analisco, which means to destroy. So when you gossip and bite one another, Proverbs chapter 6, remember those lists of seven worst sins? And malign and hate and lie, that's what he's talking about. And if you do that, you will destroy yourself and them. And that's why in James it says the tongue is a little thing, but it can burn down an entire forest. It's a very destructive thing, because it travels from person to person to person. It goes around and around. It never ends. And you will destroy yourself. You will destroy yourself. It's like you take careful aim with your pistol right at your foot and pull the trigger. And that's exactly what happens. It's a very destructive thing, is gossip and maligning, and that's what he's hitting this category of believers. So he's not just hitting the people that are getting circumcised. He's also getting other sins that are being reported back to him about these folks that are just gossiping about each other and lying about each other and having a hatred and vituperation and vindictiveness and revenge. They can't let it go. Well, it happened 20 years ago. I can't let it go. I forgive you, but I'll never forget. Well, if that's your attitude, then you haven't forgiven them. Because forgive means forget. That's what God does to us. And that's what he wants us to do to other people. In the book of Isaiah, it says, you know, I've cleansed you. Your sins are gone. God doesn't think about those things. You might think about them with a guilt complex, but he doesn't. Second you rebound, it's gone. Absolutely gone in the mind of God. You're back in full-time Christian fellowship. You're completely cleansed from all unrighteousness. You're decontaminated. You're ready for Christian service. But I can't forget it. Well, notice the words. You can't forget it. Why can't you forget it? Well, you've got issues in your old sin nature. Can't let it go. I like the phrase TTP. Turn the page. Because there's other pages in front of you to read. You don't got to keep reading the stuff behind you. So what if you're a jackass? That's not news to me. It might be news to you, because you're just a legalistic jackass. I just can't forget what they did to me. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, poor little you. Well, go back to another verse. You're supposed to be a slave, a servant to other people. That's one of the good things about law enforcement and the military. That's what we are. We serve the community. We sacrifice so other people can have the luxuries that they have. One of the greatest professions you can have is law enforcement and military. They're both. Military protects us on exterior lines, law enforcement on interior lines. And it's tough to be in the law enforcement and military today with all the diversity nonsense going on. They're trying to set people apart. And you've got to have cohesion in law enforcement and military. Or you'll destroy the whole institution. And when that goes down, we all go down. Okay, so that's Paul is saying, take care that you don't destroy yourself. And we will pick up on verse 16 next time. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these critical things. In Christ's name, amen.